So we're reading tonight in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, and this is the temptation of the Christ. The subject tonight should have been the gifts of the Spirit, but the chap took a mild heart attack and he can't be here, so I'm not taking that subject because he thinks he will come back and do it again. So I didn't want to jump the gun and take it. But as you know the rule, if one of Steve's doesn't turn up, he gets it. And if one of mine doesn't turn up, well, here we are. That's fine. So that was last month. We understand he's recovering well. But the doctor told him, no more preaching just now till things steady down. So it should have been Mr. Blair who was here tonight. But here we are. Now, it's Luke chapter 4. The temptation of Christ, reading from verse 1 to verse 14. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, you shall not test the Lord your God." Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Here's an extra verse just for the connection. Most important aspect, and as you know, you'll be aware over the past, a year I think, I've been studying personally the book of Luke, because we're doing the book of Acts and another book in the New Testament, and Luke is the same writer as wrote the book of Acts. So it's very helpful to do that. Today, I was at a course which relates, would you believe, quite particularly to the first of these temptations. Now, by way of introduction, let me say this. Obviously, a lot was going on in this desert that you and I know nothing about. To think that these three temptations occurred in 40 days is just too much to believe. Much happened there. And he was tempted 40 days. During those days, it says he ate nothing. He ate not a thing. And he was starving. Now, we need to get into our mind at the very start of our discussion that Luke is the gospel, the evangelist who describes Jesus as a man, the Son of Man. So we're looking at a man in the desert. Now, yes, he's the Son of God. But he's incarnated, and this is the beginning of his ministry. We left him in chapter 3 before his the long list there of all his ancestors on earth. We left them there at the genealogy, but before that he came to be baptized. In verse 21 of Luke 3, just before it says, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. What does that mean? Jesus came to the baptism of John, not that he needed baptizing, but he was identifying with the people who stepped forward
and repentance, just as he identifies with you and I who step forward in repentance looking for salvation. While he prayed the heaven opened, but he identified there, if you like, with manhood. The speaker last week was talking about the priesthood. In other words, Jesus is entering upon the very depth, the very being, the very essence of man, and it's as man that he goes into the desert, albeit as a pure and holy and perfect man. Just a word on the Gospel of Luke. You know, an entirely new character of things comes in the Gospel of Luke. When Jesus was born, he comes in and everything in Luke is new. It starts with Zacharias in the temple. It talks of aged people like Zacharias and Elizabeth having a child. That child, John the Baptist. Everything becomes new. At your conversion and mine, everything became new. If it didn't become new, you need to go back and examine the foundation of your testimony, don't you? Everything became new. People had new interests. A tax collector was sitting at the gate, taking in taxes. And in moments, he's a disciple. He has a new interest. A leper is cast out of the city. And in no time at all, he's been sent back to the priest to go through the whole process of cleansing. And now he's a worshipper. In the chapter after this, there's a lunatic in the temple now. That's nothing so new when you listen to your news, is it? Loonies in churches. But the lunatic in the temple at Jerusalem is there. Jesus comes in, and before Jesus goes out, the lunatic is a worshipper. He's a new man, and he's now serving God. He's a lunatic one minute, serving God the next. The very next thing Jesus does is goes to a house where a woman has fever. And he cures her, and it says, as soon as she recovered, what did she do? She served them. She served them in the house. She started making meals and doing everything she did before. People come to new service when Jesus is here. Now, another thing to remember is this. We all know men and women. And let me say, when the Bible talks about man, the woman is always seen in the man. It doesn't mean women are off a hook. When it talks about men and man and mankind, the way I will be, women and boys and girls, young and old, are included in that phrase as well. But we all know man, all of us, as Christians, from two sources, I would think. One would be the Bible, reading about all the men and women there, and the other is from our own experience. You don't need to be a Christian to know men, to know mankind, what's wrong with it. There are problems, of course. But God would have us know and have us come to love a perfect man. That's why Jesus was sent. Perfect. He would have us look at him and see there moral beauty that no one else possesses on earth. He came as a man. Jesus came as a man completely for the delight and obedience of God. That's exactly why he came. So we're looking tonight, you must remember, at the Son of God as a man on earth. You need to grasp that. That's a man on earth. What else do we need to grasp? The question needs to be asked, I think Lindsay sort of hinted at it in his prayer. Why? Why on earth would Satan come to tempt Jesus in a wilderness? Let's say I was one of Satan's angels. And I got the command, Jesus the Messiah has come. The devil knows that. And he's in the desert. And we're looking for somebody to go for 40 days and tempt him and argue with him and try and trip him up. You wouldn't see me for dust. No chance. You would imagine that. That's my thinking, wouldn't it be? But we need to realise that I think it would be true to say that a being such as Satan or the devil has no moral awareness. He has no moral beauty like Jesus. He had no idea what he was going to take on. And the greatness of the thing is that if we want to know the characteristics of a man as dependent and full of the Holy Spirit, it is then we must study this passage and see Jesus. Filled with the Spirit. In chapter 4, and if you look there at verse 1, it says, then Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit, and then it says at the end of the verse 1, he was led by the Spirit. It's good to see that the Spirit is the prime mover in the temptation, not Satan. Jesus would never obey a command of Satan. So the Spirit leads him into the desert, and again, it's a Spirit-led perfect man. Spirit-led and Spirit-filled. Luke presents Jesus as a vessel in perfect manhood, as I said, a perfect vessel for the Holy Spirit. With one exception, Luke is the only New Testament writer who talks of men being filled with the Holy Spirit. He writes in Luke and he writes in Acts of men being filled with the Holy Spirit. There's one exception. I'll read it to you. Ephesians 5 and verse 18, Paul the Apostle says this, and do not be filled with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. That's the one, if you like, odd verse out in the whole of the New Testament that directly talks of this. Luke speaks repeatedly in Acts of disciples being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that kind of person, the apostles in Acts, the disciples in Acts, and you and I in the 21st century, are patterned in Jesus. That's where our pattern comes from. We don't get filled with the Spirit independent of him. It's not possible. And on the subject of independence, this is not a test of a man, a holy man, standing on his own, independent of God. That experiment had been running since the Garden of Eden. And we see the cost to mankind of running independent of God. This was a Holy Spirit man. And the reason, if you like, that he had to be brought to this point at the start of his ministry is, can a Spirit-led, Spirit-filled man, fully dependent on God, withstand everything that Satan is allowed to throw at him? That's the question. That's the reason. It's not good over evil. It's not David and Goliath. Can a Spirit-filled woman or man, like us here tonight, Spirit-led, entirely dependent on God, withstand everything that Satan could throw at us? Withstand the circumstances that life could throw at us? Jesus had this, and then a life of sorrow, a life of pain and suffering. They tried to kill him on numerous occasions, and leading up and onwards to the cross, the agony in the garden, becoming death, becoming sin. Is it possible for the Spirit-filled, Spirit-led man? It's important to grasp too, before we go on, that there are different titles for Satan in the book, but the two that we're looking at tonight are Satan and the devil. What's the difference? The devil is the one that we have here. The devil slanders God to men and slanders men to God. You find that in the book of Job. That could be your homework, couldn't it? And as Satan, he is the adversary. As Satan, he is our adversary. Important features in the temptation of Christ before we get to them. The devil won't raise minor points. He will not raise minor points. Lindsay again mentioned this prayer, how quickly and how easily we read over these chapters. But he won't raise minor points. He'll strike at what is most precious to God, for us and for Jesus. And he'll strike at what is most essential to the life of man in relation to God. These two things. That's what he's going to do in the temptation. If you think back, we've just finished a time of remembrance. Second World War. Did the German Luftwaffe and all those generals and field marshals, did they gather round the table in Berlin and say, we'll need to bomb Easter House. No. Easter House, no significance. Enemies gather and look at their enemies and decide, we're going to strike. We must strike at the person of Christ, and we must strike at three specific points. I think these three temptations sum up all that was going on in the desert for those 40 days. It's a sad thing, I think you would agree with me, that we spend much of our time as Christians doing Satan's work for him. Churches divided, misquoting of scriptures, using the scriptures to counteract each other, and all sorts of things that we do, the things we like, the things we want. We do Satan's work for him, not so Jesus. But the other thing to remember is, despite all that, Satan is going to bring three things to bear on the Lord Jesus. And these three things, it's like MI5 and MI6, it's bluff and double bluff. The Holy Spirit allows them to come out so that these are the very things which the Spirit today is able to teach Christians from examining the temptation of Christ. What is brought forth is some of the most important considerations in our Bible. God would have us, if you like, he would have us think of all the wonderful features in our faith which are lit up when Jesus is tempted. That, I think, is the purpose of these three temptations. How could we sum the three of them up, and then I'll take them one at a time, and I won't go over time. I'll stop at the one that I'm at when time is up, or before time is up even. I won't hold you. It's a habit, you know, speakers like me that don't speak a lot get into, and I notice that some who have spoken for many years get into the same habit. We go on to exhaust the subject. And I think perhaps the last 10 minutes. I've made inquiries. Sometimes I'm told it's that last 10 minutes that no one's concentrating. So I'm not going to do that mistake, given the ages that are about. I think we need to think more sometimes of the audience. Hallelujah. Thunderous applause. Now, the first temptation there. Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Some of you have a translation there that misses that last wee bit out. But I'm quoting the whole of it as is given way back in the book of Deuteronomy. They're all from the book of Deuteronomy, but we'll look at that later, why that is. Jesus uses that book on all three occasions. The first temptation demonstrates firstly how man lives in relation to God. How do you and I live in the 21st century in relation to God? Let's not spend too long looking at books and fancy ideas. What does Jesus have to say about it? Communication. That was the course I was on today. It's a lifetime course, and we were changing from VHF to digital and everything to do with marine safety. So I had to go. But what the things I learned there were just amazing. Communications. But we're on to communication from heaven tonight. Communications from heaven. How do we live in relation to God? It's communications from earth. The second temptation there, it brings us to the great subject of the service and worship of God. And that brings us to what Derek Watt was talking about last Sunday. The priest. The family of priests. The service and worship of God. The devil takes them up. He says, I will give you all this authority. I will give you and their glory. For this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. So we're on to the service and worship of God. Big subject. And then, thirdly, it's a more subtle approach from verse 9 onwards there. Throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple. He says, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. To keep you. But Satan doesn't quote the full verse. It actually says to keep you in all your ways. And he misses out the next verse, and we'll come to that as well. But that next one is based on a divine promise. It involves putting God to the test. Should a spirit-filled man, a spirit-led man, and a man completely dependent on God, or you and I, put God to the test? Should we? Well, we'll come and we'll answer that too. But we need to look at the first one here. What are we talking about? Now, the first thing we need to grasp is that we are in a relationship with God. And like every other relationship in earth, marriage, friendship, you name it, it depends on communication. It depends on communication. It says man lives by every word of God. That is Jesus' response to the prince of the power of the air. We live by every word of God. In other words, we live, as Christ lived, by every communication that God would wish us to have. We have today, and I'm getting to a subject quite close to my thinking and my heart, we live in a day where the other world system, not the one we're in, the other one, has mass communication, and I believe, without getting up any fancy theories or details, its design is to confuse. Its design is to waste time. Its design is to keep your head and your ears and your eyes filled so that you cannot come to the communication which exists by living on every word of God. Think for a minute, would you? Let me take your attention around it. Now, don't look guilty. I won't be asking. I've got a computer. I've got a Mobi. I can work them after a fashion, kind of. But I'm in houses at work, and all around me are folks obsessed by these means of communication. Up to 10 years ago, I think I'm right in saying we had maybe a phone and a radio. That was it. Television. Telecommunications, digital communications. We've come through Morse code and semaphore, and now we're right with it. Mobile phones that are miracles of technology. And folks going along the street, have you seen them? Bump, lamppost. You ever try to talk to these folk? Excuse me, could... No interest in folk. They're interested in things. That's the other problem. I think it keeps us in a state of non-communication with God. Things. All these things. We're obsessed by them. You look along, I see the adverts, I've not been in a chat room. Chat? I wonder if I've not looked at the dictionary. Chat? I think it would say meaningless talk. It goes on and on and on. Have you heard these folk? I was talking to a man to come on. He was on a train, and it was a train with the wee table between the double seats. Miracle, first class, but they paid ordinary and they're in it. Train came in time even, but... And a young lady come on the train and she sat the mobile phone down on the wee table. She's looking at it. She's looking at it. She began to look really concerned and worried. And it began to chirp and cheep for doing what it did. And her whole day brightened up. And the man said, he's not a Christian. He says, after the thing was over, in big loud voice, talking about all the business of the day and telling people important things they ought to know. I'm on the train. I'll be at work in 10 minutes. You know, that kind of thing. The whole world was dying to know all this kind of communication. And on it goes. He says, you seem quite interested in your wee mobile phone there. Oh, and she says, I mean, it's good for emergencies. And then she spent the rest of the journey just talking drivel on it, as people do. But they're good for emergencies. Mine is good for emergencies. I can't just think of one. I've had it 5-6 years. You know, you need it for business, you know. Life's no worth living if you don't have one of these. But I think he's the prince of the power of the air. How does communications come to us? Through the air. Always. How much time do we spend on our televisions? And how much time do we spend communicating with God? Well, in days, I think we need to start being honest. Because Christianity is lazy. How do we communicate with God? I'll go and hear this speaker. That's too bad, it's me. I'll go and hear a great speaker. No. God reveals himself in his book. When you read it, you hear this tonight, you might think it's terrible, you might think it's great, but you need to go home and read. until you do it, let me tell you, there'll be nothing revealed. I can encourage, I hope I do, I can point out things about the temptation of Christ that I never saw before until I get the Bibles and the books, the concordances out and began to study it. I can only pass it on. It can't save you any more than you're saved. It can only encourage you on, but you need to read your own Bible for the sole reason of God revealing himself to you, because nothing else quite matters, as we'll find out. We all naturally turn to something else. Now, I'm taking a bit more time than I thought, and if I get no further than temptation number one, that'll be fine. I'll just stop. And then when the next speaker calls off with a heart attack, I'll do the next two. But we need to get the communication correct. I was at a barbecue birthday party, and a couple come up and identified themselves to Anne and I. They must have learned from the folks. We go to church. Where is it you go? Bethany Hall in Paisley. We used to go to a similar establishment in Irvine, and we remember Andrew Borland. My word, that's a long time ago. So I happened to see it, and you still go there? Oh no, says the chat quite happily. We took up ballroom dancing. Think of what I've seen with the Lord Jesus now. We took up ballroom dancing. And before I could think of anything sensible to say, he gave me a wee pat on the arm and he says, you know, Malky, as he walked away, you know, it's all about moderation and everything. Right? We really have to ask. And I'm using these examples that occur, and I'm only talking September there. This isn't, I'm not dredging through my life for this. It's horrifying. It's funny in one sense. It's staggering in another. And spiritually, it's horrifying. They don't go because Sunday is ballroom dancing day. Where are we going with that kind of thinking? We know from the book of Ecclesiastes, young folk have studied it, that spiritual desires are not satisfied by things. It says there, all the labour of man is for his mouth, and yet the soul is not satisfied. We're looking for soul satisfaction. Not talk, talk. I told you that up, talk, talk. You know, it just says it all about modern communications, doesn't it? I was at a course today where they're so essential. The purpose of that communication is, you're told, hit the button, speak up, shut up, listen. Wouldn't it be good if folks would do that? We could use that in Christianity. You're going to come in here, shut up, I'll speak up, just you listen, kind of thing. But we know we listen to the word of God. It says this, what had Israel to learn? That's our spiritual fathers, if you like. What did it say about the manna? The manna, and I'm going to come on to that, the manna that come down day by day. It says this, he suffered you to hunger, and he fed you with manna, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by everything that goes out of the mouth of Jehovah does man live. Every communication you get from God all around you, and this holy book that I've read from tonight, it was the great lesson that God wished them to know. The Psalms. As one writer says, they're very precious, the Psalms, in demonstrating the value attached by men who had the Spirit of Christ to communications from God. What did he say? Psalm 19, day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. That's your morning and your evening reading. If Christianity could get back, not reading to spout, but reading for inner knowledge, morning by morning, I can challenge you, can I challenge myself? Do we read anything in the morning? We go out into that wilderness out there with nothing. The thought's horrifying. What did Jesus say in one of the Messianic Psalms? I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. Your words, in another verse in Psalm 119, your words have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. My heart stands in awe of your word, that I may meditate on your word. And then the last verse in Psalm 119, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. I think we need to recognise that we're lost sheep and to get back to the God of heaven and listen to every word that proceeds from his mouth. Communications. You know, the Lord Jesus, for 30 years to this point, this is him 30, for 30 years, every word was taken up and obeyed. In an earthly sense, the Old Testament, every single word. What did he say again in prophecy? Isaiah 50 and verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season. To him who is weary, he awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. He awakens my ear to hear. That's what happens when Jesus read the word. It came every morning. Let me tell you, it's what will happen if you start to read the word and meditate on it. Let's tell you, less of those communications, a bit more of these ones. As the Americans would say, Jesus get down to it morning by morning, close up and personal, but it'll do. You get the idea. Close up and personal. His ear was awakened and he heard as an instructive person. We need to be instructive people. That's why he had the answer for Satan. You see, we think like this. If I talk to family and others, ah, but that's Jesus. Aye, that's Jesus. It's okay for him. You know, he did it. But we take about 50 years to even think of that. No. We're supposed to be in the good of all this. That when Satan comes to us during the day, the wee fiddle at work, the bad mood, the broken relationship, the lack of communication, the word is there. You know, all those verses that are supposed to come about no stealing things, not being unfaithful to your partner, your wife, your husband, not praying for folk, hating your brother, your sister, because of some triviality, you know, they pick their nose, no going to heaven now, eh? Big Bible verse is that. We need to start thinking, folks. But you know, Jesus, he wouldn't make stones into bread. He wouldn't do it. Why was that? Why did he say no? He was starving. He hadn't eaten as a man. As a man who needed food. Remember, he didn't live some miracle life. As to his digestive system, he had one, like you and me. He needed to eat food and drink water. And he's starving. Imagine the SAS in the desert for 40 days, like the heroes of that Bravo Alpha, whatever you call it, Alpha Bravo 2 or something. They would have leapt at the chance for any food to go on with their mission. But not Jesus, this mission. In the desert, like us, in the desert, we'll be run on the word of God. Stand on the word of God. Now why was that? Because he lived in the power of another kind of food altogether. He lived in the heavenly manna, which is where you and I should be living. The heavenly manna. You know, I noted here that Jesus didn't ask for the circumstances to change. Let me say in passing, how often do we pray for folks' circumstances to change? If I had been in the desert left alone with Satan for 40 days, I might have prayed, I'm sure. Lord, get me out of here. I can't cope with this. He didn't ask for that. What should we do when we get into temptation? We ask that we are changed to handle the circumstances. That's what they did in the book of Acts. Paul, would you like out of jail? We'll have a miracle, Paul. We're going to shake the whole prison. The doors will open and your chains will fall off. No, I'll stay put. Why? Because the jailer is to be saved. You get the idea? Our thinking in the 21st century, I think, has become balmy. Now, why is that? Let me tell you, I think it's just a truth. The church becomes like the society it's in. It's the bottom line. And the only way to fight it is reading and listening to every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If I speak words tonight to make a point or something, you can't live by these words. I'm making points. but where Scripture is concerned, live by every word that proceeds. In our spirit life, to rely on every word of God. Now, how do we get knowledge of God? How do we get knowledge of God? By listening to communication from Him. I said earlier, relationships. We're in a relationship with God. And you know from your own life, when communication breaks down, when the speech breaks down, the relationship breaks down. What was the first spark in your conversion? What was the first spark in your conversion? What lit the fire of that Holy Spirit in your life? It's when God spoke to you for the first time. And you began to live by every word. Now we go back often. We fail often. But we need to stick with that first word. God, it might have been a great speaker. It may have been a fantastic guy, a lovely person, a beautiful Christian woman. I don't know. The word of a child, the singing of a hymn. But it was God who opened communication with your soul. Every word that came from the mouth of God. The new birth. You know at Lockerbie, I was involved in Lockerbie when it happened. Pan Am flight falls out of the sky, hits the village of Lockerbie. Huge problem. Huge problem. That's what the problem we have in the church today. Hundreds of dead. Lockerbie. Plane falls out of the sky. Hundreds of dead people. Nothing could be done. The police chief down there thought they'd never need radio communication in the fields around Lockerbie. Never need it. Nothing will happen. The village had some. There's nothing. Police had no communication. Dead bodies everywhere. A bit like church, isn't it? Dead bodies everywhere. Nobody talk. Rainet. I've got a note here. One word. Rainet. Maybe means nothing to you. A bunch of amateurs who got themselves together and decided if somebody wants to hold something big in the open air in remote regions, we're these kind of ham radio buffs. They're mad about radios and they talk and do Morse code and all sorts. We could be on call and we'll help rallies, orienteering, mountaineers. We'll be there. Mount Everest, we're the boys. Pan Am flight. A wee cop, one of these beats thought, Rainet, they'll solve the problem. So they did. So they did. Until the police got things sorted out. Bunch of amateurs kept it going. But my point is, it's the small people. I don't think there was a policeman among them. One of them, you're a policeman. No badges, no uniforms. They came and they sorted the mess. A bit like Christianity. Look at us, you know, bunch of amateurs. We'll never know the Bible like Jesus, of course. And we'll never ever know the Bible like Satan knew it, of course. Why did he half know his Bible? He even knew the bits to leave out. But what's the end of this? It's come beautifully to the end of Temptation chapter 1. What's the point, apart from all the points I've been making? Our souls need to be set in life. Back in the Psalms again, what did Jesus say in the Psalms? Through the Spirit that was in Him. Psalm 66 says this. Who keeps our soul among the living and does not allow our feet to be moved. Our souls need to be set in life. Now that's the word of God. How do we do it? How do we get to know God? And how do we walk day by day like Jesus in the desert with communication with God? He's always communicating with us. We just never hear Him. Remember old Eli the priest and Samuel the wee boy? How many times did he have to go and wake him up and they kept going, you go back to sleep? Eli get quite good at that. When Hannah came to the priest, he thought she was drunk. See what happens when we get too big for our ideas and don't live by every word? Good old him. But you know, our souls need to be set in life. How about a morning reading? How about a daily reading? And how about an evening reading? He says, you, I can't manage all three. Well, God knows that. But you need one. Two's good, three's great. And as often as we can. As Luther said, you can never get above reading too much. Never. And that's the one thing that will bring us amateurs back in and create all that correspondence, all that communication. We need to become conscious of the daily reading. That what we read morning by morning is the word of God to us for the moment. Any old writer, any old Christian writer you pick up who's worth his or her salt says the same thing. They read such a verse in the morning, and before the day was done, they're taking a decision of their rescued from disaster on the good of it. On the good of it. How often does that happen? I've even proved it myself. Not every day, but from time to time, when you remember it, when you decide that you'll live by every word that proceeds from the word, from the mouth of God. We need to become conscious that it's the word of God for us for today. A people spirit-filled like Jesus, spirit-led in the wilderness, totally dependent on God. Now if we don't, at Satan's command, let me tell you, by the end of any day you choose, we'll have decided to make some stone into bread, taking something that we shouldn't be having and turning it into something that we think we should. Now you can answer that weak conundrum for yourself, what's holding you back from communication with God. Now there you are. That's the first temptation, and I'll keep the other two if anyone else should call off. I trust that you'll get something from it, as I did from the study, but it's what the church needs. It's what we need as individuals from day to day to communicate with God. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we give thanks for the Lord Jesus. We give thanks that as he was taken into the desert and so spiritually stood against Satan, that there were the lessons that we need as each of us day by day faces our own desert conditions, and as we decide to stand not as independents and not on our own strength, but stand on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, because we know that that's how we ought to live. Our Father, take us from here. Bless us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.